Preached this sermon I started about 3 weeks ago called The Holy Spirit, Like Money Down. And I spent time speaking about the personality of the Holy Spirit previously. And if you remember, we're in the book of Ephesians. So you might want to take your Bible and open up to the book of Ephesians as all of our scriptures for the six main things I want to say today about the Holy Spirit come from Ephesians. As I said, we've already covered the person of the Holy Spirit or the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I really want to encourage you to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person, like you do God the Father and God the Son. He is not an it, okay? And a couple of the outstanding things we learned was you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can quench, you can chase away, you can douse the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think that's so interesting, you know, that we who sort of lean toward the sovereignty of God in all things and want to find His sovereign will, to know that people have the power to shut God down in their own life is an amazing thing. Well, I want to spend time on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit today. And I want you to know that it is through God's power and presence of the Holy Spirit that we recognize God being active in our lives. Our relationship with God is not static. And by that I mean He doesn't just build a house and say, there it is. He moves in the house and there is a dynamic, a fluid, a living relationship with God Himself. But His chosen method of manifesting Himself in the life of the believer and in the body life of the church is through the power and the presence of and the personality of Himself, whom we know as the Holy Spirit. So to try to get this in my head, here's some things I wrote. He is on us. He is in us. He is upon us. He is amongst us. He is between us. He is over us. He is through us. And as much as we can process that to try to get that down, that's the picture of what God paints in the Bible about the personality, the power, and the presence of Him whom we know as the Holy Spirit. He is God. So living in relationship, in dynamic relationship with God through His Holy Spirit is the difference between doing church in the natural and doing church in the supernatural. You see, if I speak of supernatural church, that draws some and that also drives some away. Because as soon as you say supernatural, you begin to feel like, uh-oh, they're going to get crazy down there. And so we're safer in the natural church. And if we can contain it and committee it and, you know, drive it, we like it better because it's controllable. But I think that we are missing something if we want to simply do church in the natural. And so if there is no Spirit present in your life, then there is no life. But if you know the Spirit, then you know life. And that might be a good way for us to consider the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Open your Bible first today. I said everything's from Ephesians. First to the book of Acts as an introductory scripture. I simply want you to see, Jesus promised power. So when I talk about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, this isn't something I made up. I didn't have to search hard for it. I didn't have to draw it out of the scripture somewhere. Before Christ left this earth, He said, when I leave, and it's necessary for me to leave, I'm going to send a counselor and a comforter. There in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, it says this, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when Christ said that in Acts chapter 1, I want you to understand He had lived, He had died, He had resurrected from the grave, He had not yet ascended into heaven. And He said, I'm about to leave, but when I leave, you stay here because I'm coming again, so to speak. God would present himself in a new and different manifestation upon the exit of Jesus the Son, who is yet to return for the second coming. In fact, the disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're saying, you mean this is it? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But listen, he says, here's something that's true. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Speaking directly to the disciples. And he says, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And if we look at the progression of the book of Acts, that promise then, Peter said, you know, this is for you and your descendants and those who are a long way off. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit bringing power that we might be witnesses holds within the church today. And so let me just ask you, do you live a powerful spiritual life? Would you describe having the power of God in you, through you, on you, upon you, amongst us, between us, over us, through us? You see, power is one word that should describe the church of God when the Holy Spirit is present. So I say, well, what kind of power then? Well, we know it's not personal power for personal gain. We already looked at the story of Simon the magician, and he liked what the apostles did with the Spirit. He said, how much does that cost? And they said, it can't be bought. And so it's not to bring glory to you. It is for the glory of the kingdom, which you can guess. But listen to this in Acts 4:31. You don't need to look this up. I printed it on the wall. You want to know what kind of power? What would this? He says, wait, and you'll have power when the Spirit comes. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Now, who shook the place? God may well have used the Holy Spirit, may well have used his voice. OK, but then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at the resultant. Look at the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God. How? With boldness. And see, that's the evidence of the power of God, speaking his word with boldness. Who am I for 30 years to stand up and keep telling people how to live their lives? Who am I, you know, to encourage you to give money to people other places in the world to tell people they need to live their life for God? Well, there's only one place that boldness comes from, and that's from the change that God made in my life and the personality, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I've not been in a room where God has shaken the whole building. I think some might give testimony. I remember a time when this or that happened. OK, but I can tell you what, he's shaken up my life. How about you? And he continues to, you know, rattle me once in a while and say, hey, what do you think you're doing down there? You know, get back on the train and let me be in control. So today I want to share 6 things from the book of Ephesians about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer and in the life of the congregation, the life of the assembled church, because he, God, manifests today, makes himself known in your very life, and he makes himself known in the congregation in these 6 ways. Here's where I'll spend my time. He gives confirmation of the reality of our salvation and our sanctification. He confirms. Secondly, he is the source of church unity. The Spirit is about oneness amongst the church people. Thirdly, he directs believers to work in symphony. Okay, he's about confirmation. He's about unity. He's about symphony. He must have the dominance. He's in charge of real spiritual ministry in the church. And he's about God's present and future glory. So these are the 6 subjects of today. Confirmation, unity, symphony, dominance, ministry, glory. God manifest in the life of believers and manifest in the church. Let's look to confirmation, first of all of these from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory," what? "To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." And so you see, whenever we belong to God, He doesn't issue a diploma or a certificate that says, "Now you belong." He puts Himself into our life, and the confirmation that He is alive in us and working is in us is that we are becoming stronger in the inner man. And so I just want you to think, have you received your confirmation? When I was 11 or 12, I was confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church, and that's about the age where you take your first communion. And, you know, in Catholicism, my parents had me baptized when I was a little baby, made some decisions for me. Then when you get about that age, they don't really ask, they sort of tell you, you know, you're about ready now to make your first Holy Communion. So we go through the confirmation class to make sure you understand what they teach you, and then you sort of say, "Yes, I'm committed." And they confirm you and you can take your first Holy Communion. Well, I would say the confirmation of God comes about in a different fashion. And it is by the testimony of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, strengthening the inner man. And so I want to ask you, is your inner man strong? And if he's not, you see, it's the Holy Spirit who needs to be at work in your life. Now, looking on, he says this. He says, "Then Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you're rooted, grounded in love, comprehending with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ." And he says, "Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, to Him be glory in Christ forever, all generations." But I want to capture that phrase for a moment, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "The inward man is being renewed day by day, but the outward man is in the midst of death." He says, outwardly we are perishing. And that's true. You have more aches and pains. You have more trouble. You're more tired. We sort of go back to being like little babies. We need more rest. We get whiny and cranky. We like soft food, you know, and sometimes, honestly, before we check out, somebody's changing our diaper. I mean, that's just the truth. That's because outwardly, it's not going to get any better. We do lots of things to avoid that. But he says inwardly, that inner man, he is getting strong. But, you know, here's something I believe. Is to get strong, I think too often we think we can do it all at the gym. Okay, and what I mean is we don't do much spiritual inner strengthening apart from showing up to be taught. And if you look at the Olympics that are going on these few weeks, you know, those kids did not decide 3 weeks ago, I want to swim, or, you know, I want to do gymnastics and show up and work out for 3 weeks. They've dedicated their life to it day and night. Some of them moving away from family so that they can be trained. And I'm simply saying it's like that in our spiritual walk. We need to be that serious to say it's about our whole life. And our inner man needs to be strong. And, you know, when the inner man is strong, then you live like the Beatitudes say. It says, Jesus said, the best way to live is being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But when the inner man's strong, you can take the persecution because you know it's not about you, it's about Him. And you can live a righteous life with a smile on your face and humbly submit to all your trials and trouble because the inner man is strong. The inner man is communicating with God Himself. I think one of the worst things that we do to each other is make spiritual decisions for each other's lives. You know, that we begin to get up there. And that's why I fight against things like, you know, these Holy Spirit gift tests or going to talk to, you know, somebody that's an expert in your Holy Spirit personality. And they start to tell you your giftedness. You have to do that inner exercise yourself and you will live by, you will function by, God will confirm it. And so understand that is our confirmation. The Holy Spirit confirms you are His possession. And not simply by a seal, but by the inner working of the Holy Spirit strengthening the inner man. What do you do when you don't have anything to do? Is a good question to ask yourself as to whether or not you really have an appetite for the things of God. See, when you get everything done and you run to bingo, or you get everything done and you go shopping, or you get everything done and you got to watch a movie, or when you have some extra time, do you seek the Lord? Do you want another meal? Very interesting. Last night I was just wiped out, and I went to bed a little bit after 9 o'clock, and I took my commentary with me, and I didn't read very far. I was tired and put it down and fell asleep. And I was reading about Ephesians 6 that we'll get to, about the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I went to sleep wanting to read. I knew the word for the Word of God was not Logos, but Rhema. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But at 1:30, I woke up and I'm thinking, knock it off. Quit thinking about Rhema and go back to sleep. I had to get up and go back out to the family room and get that part down so I could put it in my head. So like at 2:30, I tried to go back to bed, but you know, it's sort of futile once you get up. When you get this old, you might as well just stay up. But anyhow, that's the kind of thing. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes you get the taste for it. And just like a guy says, I got to get to the bar. I got to go see the dealer. You know, or a woman says, hey, I'm getting up at 3 a.m. because that's on sale at Walmart. And if I don't get the first one in line, I'm not going to get it. You know, when we get that hungry for the Word of God, then we're saying, man, this is the real deal. My appetite's changed. He's done something in me. So that's confirmation. Then the next one goes from individuals to the group. The Holy Spirit is about unity, about oneness in the church. And honestly, at North Street, I think we're at a point where we all, I'm led toward fall to preach a series of sermons about revival. I'm not sure they're revival sermons. But I think we're to the point, at least I'm to the point, I think we need to humble ourselves and quit worrying about what everybody else is thinking and doing, and get out of our own way, and let God sort of remake us. I just think, I'm just sensing, you know, as a father of the church, as a shepherd of the church, we need to be listening. But anyhow, unity, and that's how unity comes. Look at Ephesians 4, 1-3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. See, that's body life. Hear that? That's when a family doesn't give up on itself. And are we doing that? Are we walking with lowliness and gentleness? Or are we trying to lift our talents and gifts and money and personalities one above one another? And he says, with patience, bear with each other. Look, endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's Spirit is a spirit of peace. He's a spirit of unity. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to work side by side. And he goes on and he says, remember, there's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and there's one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so it's all about that oneness. We may not agree with, you know, what clothes to wear to church, what colors we like, lots of things that don't have to be the same. But there is only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. That one baptism, that's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes us new. He said there's no other form of regeneration, no other way to be regenerated. That inner man has to be completely cleansed and completely surrounded by, immersed by God's Holy Spirit. And you see, water baptism shows the picture, but the reality, you could water baptize everybody here, but without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, without the washing of the water of the Word, you see, God's work in our lives, then it's not a reality. And so, no, the Holy Spirit is for unity. And if you're not for unity, then you're not for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our church. And boy, you can just look at the epistles, especially the book of 1 Corinthians, and see how the Corinthian Christians wanted their own way, and there were factions. Some said, hey, I'm for Paul, and others said, I'm for Cephas, and some said, I'm for Apollos, whoever baptized him. Paul says, hey, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for Gaius, and does he say another household? Stephanus' household, I think, there. But he says, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. And he says, Church at Corinth, you've got to get it together. And they took off on marriage, and they took off on the Lord's Supper, and they took off on Holy Spirit giftedness, and they kept going back to the world. And Paul kept pulling them back and pulling them back. And like I told my Sunday school class, the only Bible they had was the two letters from Paul. Now that's interesting, you see. Now they had Old Testament down at the synagogue, but they didn't have the book to open and say, now what did he tell the Ephesian church? They didn't have it. But I do want you to know, here's what Paul says. We should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Do you want what God wants? Or do you want what you want? So we've talked about confirmation, personal confirmation, unity, oneness amongst the body. The Holy Spirit is about symphony. What I want to say is, there's a lot of instruments to be played in the church. But the Holy Spirit, who is the conductor, who has us all playing the same score, but not the same instrument. And that's beautiful. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Now this says, and he, Christ, but Christ instituted this through his Holy Spirit. He himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So he says, sitting in the orchestra chairs are prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles. Now here's the song they're playing. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, he gave all four of those or five of those offices to equip people to do ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ till we all come to unity in the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll talk about other giftedness, things he said to the Corinthian believers and the Roman believers, but I want you to understand the apostles needed the prophets. The prophets needed the evangelists. The evangelists needed the pastor teachers, or pastors and teachers, however you want to delineate that, whether that's two works or one. But as a pastor teacher, I'm not a prophet. And did you ever notice there's resonance in giftedness sometimes? And there's dissonance in giftedness sometimes, but they still play in the same orchestra. We're not cut the same. We don't think the same. Listen, I am not that doctrinally minded in my heart. That's study and work for me. But I have men who are doctrinally minded, and when they say, hey, we need to check this, we need to get back in line, I'm the guy that says, I think you're right. Because my giftedness more is toward unity and just get the log, and you're my kids, and I just want to have a happy family. But I've got to be careful, because the guy over here is going to say, hey, you know, it's not just about holding hands. You know, it's about glorifying God, and I need that. And then look what he says next. He says, and I insert this, if we do not play in God's symphony, okay, if we don't recognize each other's giftedness and how God can use us together in the same orchestra, verse 14, he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things who's the head in Christ. And what I want to say is, if all you want to do is play your instrument in God's orchestra, and you won't play it with everybody else, you're going to remain a baby in Christ. You're going to be fooled. You're going to be tricked by doctrine or by tricky people, and you'll be chasing every wind of doctrine. And don't we see that all the time? Every time, you know, a new semi-famous preacher comes on the block, buddy, he starts his own conference and we run to it, you know, or makes his own small group Bible study and we run to it. And I was thinking, as much as I love some of these authors that we've promoted, my guess is once you get that first book deal and they make a small group out of it, you're a millionaire. I mean, that would be my guess. Okay. And I know that's true with at least two guys that I know about. And what changes? You know, and then are we just making millionaires out of preachers? And then does it just become a whole self-sustaining printing industry? And we're the ones that keep chasing after it, just like it says there, when, you know, this never changes. Knowing God in the inner man never changes. Living under the dominance of the Holy Spirit never changes. And I just say that, you know, to get us to think. But there is to be a symphony in the church. Unity, we all show up and sit in the chair. Symphony, we play the same song together. If you want a listing of all the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, here, and Peter talks about there's it's probably a combination of gifts. But listen to a couple things Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Do you know why God, Holy Spirit, gifted you? See, here are some of the other gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, miracles. Now, we would say first century, some of those were very valid and active. Our day, still believe in healing, but I've not met somebody that I would say has the gift of healing. If I had the gift of healing Rose just had her toe operated on, I could put my hand on Rose, wouldn't even have to put my hand on her, and say, be healed, and she'd be healed. That's a first century gift of healing, like the apostles did. Okay? So, anyhow, going on in Romans, he says there's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Do you know why God gave any of you any of those gifts or any combination of those gifts? He says the manifestation's given to each one for the profit of all. To make the body strong, that when we play in symphony, just like your body works in symphony, it gives a complete message. And there's energy and fulfillment and progress that takes place through the body being the body. I mean, you don't even think about your body working in symphony, but it does. But after your first stroke, then you realize what that means when, you know, this arm and this leg won't cooperate anymore. They just seem to want to do what they want to do. And that's the same thing in the church. And Paul says, look, if I have all the gifts in the world and I don't have love, what am I? A clanging cymbal. And that's what he says. And I've done it before. Someday I need to get a cymbal or have Josh come up here and play one. You know, but just a gong, 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 gong. We'll play a different song this week, Bob. Gong, 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 gong. And that gets old and irritating real fast. Gong, gong, doesn't it? I mean, I could make you walk out of here in about 20 gongs, I think. And you know, if you take your giftedness and make it all about you, and you come with the same message every week after week and every small group week after week, and it's always about you, that's the same thing you're doing. And God says, in the middle of your giftedness, we better have the glue of agape love. So, confirmation, unity, symphony. The Holy Spirit in the church is about dominance. Ephesians 5:18, a simple verse says this, and don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you that the verbiage there is be being filled. Stay in the process of being filled up to overflowing without ceasing at all times. And so if you are full of the Holy Spirit, then you can't be full of something else. And I think that we need to understand that. It's the farm shows this week. I don't know if Culligan will have their old display, you know, the invisible water spigot thing where it comes down in the bucket and doesn't seem to have a source. OK, just imagine that in the bucket you and it just keeps pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. It just overflows and you're never empty. And that's what Paul says. Let that be the dominance of the Spirit in the church. That's where he goes on and he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's where he says that, you know, very quickly then he turns around and he says, and listen, submit to one another in the church. That's how that can happen, by the dominance of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, who is the most powerful influence in this church? It needs to be the Holy Spirit. I would have to say it could be me. I could be the worst competition for the Holy Spirit or the elders or the squeakiest wheel or the old people or the young people or the people in between. You know, whoever we want to make happy could be the dominant one. And the dominant one needs to be the outflowing or the outpouring and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. And can you imagine what happens when you're so full, you're overflowing, and I show up and I'm so full and I'm overflowing, and everybody shows up, we're all so full, we're overflowing. Man, does God have His way? And then that natural church becomes supernatural church. He also is in charge of ministry. Spiritual ministry. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is in charge of every ministry of the church, because I think much of what we do at church doesn't require God and doesn't require the Holy Spirit to be present. So there are small M ministries, I guess, and large M ministries. But I'm talking about the real ministry that takes place. It is the Holy Spirit who accomplishes that. You remember Jesus said, you'll go out, you won't know what to say, but you'll say it. You'll be out and you'll think, there's no way I can be delivered, and you'll be delivered. And so when we walk in the ways of the Lord in obedience to the Spirit, you see, He makes a way when there's no way. Here in Ephesians, it says, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, I want you to know in that picture of the Roman soldier, which I'll preach about before we're done with this series, I'll actually have a picture of the Roman soldier and all of his gear. Okay, but every other part of his armor is for defense. Except the sword. It is a defensive weapon, but it's the one you fight with. It's an offensive weapon. And when it says the sword of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit wields as a sword the Word of God. Now, as soon as I say that, most of us, in fact, you know, we've probably even said it. Did you bring your sword today? You know, and you think of the Bible. Well, that's not wrong to say that, but it's not the word logos. It's not the common sense of the word. It's not the communication of the word. It's not the word written for understanding that's the sword. It's the rhema. And the rhema is when something from the word or a word from God in prayer, okay, or however you might receive it, when it becomes sharp and active and living in your life and works and makes a difference. That's what Hebrews says. And so you might have received a rhema today. And you walk out saying, you know what? I forgot. The Holy Spirit's the dominant one. Not the committee I'm on. Not the pastor. Not me. That's a rhema, see. It's not just memorizing John 3:16. Now, when John 3:16 comes to life and registers and says, whoa! All this time I've been trying to be a good person. And it says right there, I memorized it when I was in the third grade. Goodness will get you nowhere. God loved the world so much He gave His Son. Why did He give His Son? Because I can't be good enough. And then, you see, the Word becomes that rhema. And it grows in your life and takes over and becomes effective. And so I want you to see the Holy Spirit is about that ministry, because whose sword is it? Who's in charge of rhemas? The Holy Spirit. And so let Him, just like Pentecost, Peter spoke in his own language, and what happened? Everybody heard in their own language. And so let the Holy Spirit do what He did on Pentecost. Take these feeble words of some dummy up front and sharpen them up and say, choo! And boy, life change comes. And it's His sword. And then lastly, He's in charge of glory. And that goes right back to Ephesians 1. It says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is what? A guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. Until the redemption, those who are God's possession, to the praise of what? His glory. And so I want you to know the Holy Spirit is present and active. He's powerful, all to the glory of God. God's present glory and God's future glory. And so He, God, the Spirit, comes to reflect God the Father and God the Son. And He has us to remember, you know, as good as this is, as supernatural as it may be, this is nothing compared to what's promised ahead. And he says, keep the glory. Keep the glory in it. And so you see the radiance of the church, the light of the church, the joy, the hope, the future, the thing that takes us beyond what we can ask or imagine or describe is the glory of God communicated through and by the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple today. I spoke about these things. I'll just run back through them. OK, we spoke about the Holy Spirit as the confirmation of God really being alive in your life. He didn't just say, I sealed you. He says, here's the evidence of the seal, the strengthening of the inner man. And the Holy Spirit then is about the unity of the church, using us in oneness, drawing together, because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Holy Spirit is about symphony, taking all of us who we are, having to sit in the orchestra and play the score as He conducts. The Holy Spirit is about dominance. There can only be one leader that for any organization to be effective. One. You can't have two leaders. The idea of co-leaders, that used to be so attractive to me. But try it sometime. It doesn't work. There has to be a leader. He is the nominating one in the church. And he's about ministry. And he's about God's glory. Well, I want you to look up one last passage. It's the book of Zechariah. Old Testament. So try to find Zechariah. If you just go to the middle between Old and New, you'll find Malachi. That's Malachi. And then go to the left one book, you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah was speaking to Zerubbabel and Joshua about rebuilding God's temple. And the natural question is, how could that ever be done? And God speaks to you and me about building His church, managing His church, being His church. And we say, impossible. How could it ever be done? Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah says, here's what the Lord Almighty God says. He says, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by what? My Spirit, says the Lord. So as soon as we get ourselves out of the equation, you see, and let God have His way, then it's power. It's present. It's the working of what God wants. Not by our might, not by our power, not by our strategy, not by our talents and giftedness, not by our ingenuity, not by our money, not by, you know, our ability to have. It's by God's Spirit that these things happen. Almighty Father, just knock down the temple of our own lives today and rebuild us. Make us new by Your Spirit. And Father, bring us as a church together to our knees in loneliness and humility that we must seek You, Lord. I know it's dangerous to pray, but we need it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.